Albert Einstein was riding on a train one time. The conductor walked down the aisle to punch his ticket. Einstein was so engrossed in what he was doing, he couldn't find his ticket in his coat or in his briefcase, in any of his notes. So the conductor said, "Well, you know, that's okay, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you bought a ticket." He said, "Don't worry about it." And the conductor walks on down the road, the row, and is punching everybody else's ticket. And he turns back around and sees Einstein down on the floor, looking underneath the seat for his ticket. The conductor walks back down and says, "Dr. Einstein, it's okay. I know who you are. It's not a problem." Einstein says, "Well, there is a problem, and I know who I am, but I don't know where I'm going." Yeah, I would venture to say is probably many, if not most of you here this morning know the name of your church. But how many of you know where we're going? Know where we are focused. Why are we here? What's the purpose of our church? Not just the church, universal, on the planet, but of Denton Community Church. What specifically are we here to accomplish? I remember several years ago watching Alice in Wonderland with my little girls. We were watching the video, and there was a conversation that Alice had with the Cheshire Cat that I really liked. Alice looked at the cat and said, "Would you please tell me which way I should go from here?" And the cat replies, "It depends a good deal on where you want to go." Alice said, "I don't much care where." And so the cat said, "Well, then it doesn't matter which way you go." And there's a lot of folks in church and a lot of churches that are no different. We'll gather around some kind of nebulous statement about fulfilling the Great Commission, and we'll aim at generalities, at just general things, and yet we hit nothing. They wander like Alice through Wonderland, desperately wanting to go someplace if they only knew where someplace was. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. The nation celebrated Martin Luther King Day on Monday, and I thought it might be appropriate to read something that King said in one of his earlier sermons back in the 50s, because it has a lot to do with what the Lord Jesus is going to say here in Mark 12. And this is what King said. He said, "We must remember that it's possible to affirm the existence of God with your lips and to deny the existence of God with your life. The most dangerous form of atheism is not theoretical atheism, but practical atheism. Love should be expressed not only in word, but also in deed." Mark 12, look down about halfway, verse 28. Verse 28. Jesus is in the middle of a conversation, and this person comes up and asks him a question. "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?'" Notice who it was who asked the question. It was a scribe. You know what a scribe is or was? A scribe, we get the word scribble from the same original word. It means to write, or one who wrote. They didn't have printing presses back then, and so to have the scriptures passed down, they had scribes, or people that would copy the scriptures. And this, they looked all throughout the Old Testament. The rabbis counted 613 individual commands in the Old Testament. And very often they would try to summarize or dumb these down to just a few simple principles, because 613 commands is hard to remember. And so the scribe comes to Jesus and asks him, "Can you give me the greatest one? What's the greatest, the strongest, the most important commandment in the Old Testament?" Chris? Excuse me. I mean to blow you out, but would you mind getting me a glass of water? Because I can tell I'm going to really start hacking if I don't have it. Thank you. What's the most important question? and all the six, our most important command, all the 613. Now notice Jesus' answer, verse 29. Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Jesus quotes from the Old Testament a verse that's called the Shema. Shema is a word that means hear. Thank you, bless you, bless you, thank you. It's called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word that means hear, which is the first word here in the verse. And this is something that a pious Jew, even to today, when he gets up, he'll say it. Before he goes to bed, he'll say it. When she gets up, she'll say it. When she goes to bed, she'll say it. Any pious Jew, even today, twice a day, says this verse. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Meaning there is no other God. When it says there's one Lord, it means there's no other God. That doesn't it doesn't contradict the fact that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one God. It's interesting, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy, and the same word that's used in Deuteronomy that says one Lord is the word that's used back in Genesis to describe Adam and Eve, two people, when they became one. So the word can include two persons and yet one entity. It's the same idea here, that we have one Lord, one God, and yet who eternally exists in three persons. And so they're told, "Love this Lord, your God. He is the only God, you should love Him, and this is the command. Morning and evening, they should say." Why should we love God? I mean, we've got the command to do it, but why? Why should you love God other than you're supposed to? What's the motivation to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Well, it comes from the fact that He did something for you that you could not do yourself. There's probably not a person in this room that doesn't want to go to heaven. And yet there's not a person in this room that can on their own. And so God, in His love, did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Since it's our sin and our imperfection that keeps us apart from God, if it's our imperfection that keeps us out of heaven, that imperfection or that sin has to be dealt with. And that's what God did when He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come, die on the cross for our sins. And He says that if anyone will believe in Jesus, that what He did on the cross paid for their sins are forgiven. If they will trust Him as Lord, their sins are forgiven. That's why you should love God. Because He did something for you that you want, but yet you could not do for yourself. He provided a way when you die to live forever in heaven, if you'll just believe in Jesus Christ. And the love that we're to have, Jesus says, is with all the heart. Literally, the word "with" is literally from out of. It speaks of the source, from out of the heart. And the word that He uses when He says all of the heart is the word halos. We get our word holocaust. It means burnt whole. Holocaust means burnt whole. And the word halos, or all, means the complete total. And so when He says you need to love the Lord from out of all, from out of the complete total of your heart, meaning for a Jew, that would, he would understand that as the seat of the emotions. Your soul, which would encompass all of you. Your mind, of course. You love the Lord with your thoughts, what you think. And with your strength, or with your body. In other words, all of who you are, heart, soul, mind, strength, all of you, loves the Lord. And there's not one exception. So, the question that I'd like to ask you, to have you ponder, is this. What part of your life reveals a divided love for God? What part of your life reveals a divided love for God? Is it your mind? Do you consciously and willingly dwell on things you know you shouldn't dwell on, rather than taking that thought captive unto obedience of Christ? Is it your body? Do you do things with your body that you know you should not be doing? Do you love God with only part of your life? The Lord Jesus tells us that we need to love God with all of who we are and not just part of who we are. The command to love God is basically the motivation through which we do all the other commands. In fact, all the other commands are just the means by which we show God we love Him. Jesus said one time in the book of John, He said, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." You see, Jesus defines love for God as not just word, but deed. It's not just words, but it's actually obedience. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't just tell Him in your prayers. You make your life a prayer. And you obey what He says. Your view of God is going to greatly affect your view of yourself. You got a big God, a mighty God. You got a big God, you got big sin. Little God, little sin. You got a big God, big salvation. Little God, little salvation. Big God, big obedience. Little God, little obedience. Your view of God is going to affect your view of you. And if you could turn that around, look at your life. It reflects your view of God. Like a laser through our hearts, Jesus asks the question in Luke, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Wilbur Reese, with tongue firmly in cheek, said this one time. He said, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please." You see, when Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" He said, "It's to love God with all. Not just $3 worth, not just a part, but all of who you are." But He didn't stop there. He didn't stop with love for God. Look at verse 29. Verse 31. He says, "The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Notice the detail here. Commandment, singular, greater than these, plural. Now either Jesus has got bad grammar or He's trying to teach us something here. How can He say commandment and yet He's referring to these? Because what is the commandment that is entrenched or basically laden in these commandments? It's the command to love. And so, wow, what this scribe is asking, "Hey, give me the greatest command. We got 613. Can you dumb it down for us to one?" Jesus says, "I can do better than that. I can give it to you in one word, love." The entire Old Testament summed up in one word, boom, love. Wouldn't that be nice if I could preach that short? Just come in, love. Okay, let's close in prayer. And we go home. You'd love it, wouldn't you? Jesus summarizes and says the whole thing is love. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love your neighbor like you love yourself. How do you love yourself? Do you just tell yourself, "Oh, I love you, self. Oh, I love you so much. You're so good, self." No. You don't just tell yourself. You do things. You'll sacrifice, you'll work, you're slave for some goal. If you want to accomplish something, you'll work real hard so you can get to it. You sacrifice so that you experience the benefit of that sacrifice. You don't just talk to yourself. I mean, you talk to yourself, but you also sacrifice for yourself, don't you? So that you can experience the benefit of it. That's how you love yourself. That's how you should love others. You love yourself by sacrificing so that you can experience the benefit of that. You love others by sacrificing so they experience the benefit of that. Not just words, but deed as well. Turn with me now. You're in Mark. Flip over to your right, the book of 1 John, where this similar theme is taken up by one of Jesus' disciples. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3:16. There was a mother one time, had a son named Mark, and she got a phone call. It was Mark's teacher. Said that Mark had done something that day in class that she had never seen happen before, and she wanted to tell the mother about it. Well, of course, the mother tenses up. What'd he do? Well, the teacher went on, today was the first day of creative writing. And what I always do with my creative writing class is I'll start a story, and then I'll ask the students to finish it. She said, the story that I always start with is Mr. Ant and Mr. Grasshopper. Mr. Ant works hard all summer long. Mr. Grasshopper goofs off. When the winter comes, Mr. Ant has a bunch of food stored up. Mr. Grasshopper doesn't. Mr. Grasshopper comes to Mr. Ant and says, I don't have any food for the winter. And then she says, and then I asked the students to finish the story. And she said that Mark raised his hand and said, may I draw a picture? And she says, well, you're welcome to draw a picture, but this creative writing, I want you to write the end of the story as well. And so the students go to work. And she says, your son did something that no one else has done. Most of the time, when students finish the story, they say, well, you know, Mr. Ant gave Mr. Grasshopper part of his food, and they did fine all throughout the winter. Some other students say, well, Mr. Ant tells Mr. Grasshopper, you didn't do any work, and so, you know, tough it. You're gonna starve. And Mr. Grasshopper dies. But she said, your son Mark finished the story and wrote, Mr. Ant gave all his food to Mr. Grasshopper. Mr. Grasshopper lived. Mr. Ant died. And what was the picture that he drew at the bottom of his page? It was a picture of three crosses. You see, this little boy understood that love and that sacrifice are one and the same. In 1 John 3, verse 16, the Apostle John tells us basically what this little boy Mark illustrated. John says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The way that John wrote this in the original language was emphatic. What is it do we know? That he, for us, his life, he laid down. That was his emphasis. In fact, that's the order that he wrote it. He, for us, his life laid down. It's as if John is saying, can you believe it? Him, for us? And what did he give? His life. He laid it down. And he says that with this emphasis of that's how we know what love is. You want to know what love is? It's this. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And that carries with it now the obligation for all who have enjoyed the benefit of that sacrifice. Again, what do for ourselves? We sacrifice for ourselves. We work for ourselves that we ourselves may experience the benefit. Jesus Christ, how did he love? He sacrificed not for himself, but for us, that we may experience the benefit. So what's the application? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, so that they can experience the benefit. And the word ought here is kind of a weak translation. It might be better translated, we are obligated. In fact, it's a financial term. I looked up the word and how it's used in various spots in the New Testament, and very often, if not most often, it's used in a financial context of a debt or an obligation that somebody has. Somebody has been given something very expensive or very costly, and there's the obligation to pay back. Well, obviously, he's not saying that we can buy off our salvation. But what he's saying is, Jesus Christ has given us something so valuable, we need to follow in his steps and do the same for other people. I want to read you something Jack Kelly wrote. You know who Jack Kelly is? He's the foreign affairs editor of USA Today. He was nominated as well for a Pulitzer Prize. And he wrote this. He said, we were in the capital of Somalia in East Africa during a famine. It was so bad, we walked into one village and everybody was dead. We saw this little boy. You could tell he had worms and was malnourished. His stomach was protruding. Our photographer had a grapefruit, which he gave to the boy. The boy was so weak, he didn't have the strength to hold the grapefruit. So we cut it in half and gave it to him. He picked it up, looked at us as if to say thanks, and began to walk back towards his village. We walked behind him in a way that he couldn't see us. When he entered the village, there on the ground was a little boy who I thought was dead. His eyes were completely glazed over. It turned out that this was his younger brother. The older brother kneeled down next to his younger brother, bit off a piece of the grapefruit and chewed it. Then he opened his younger brother's mouth, put the grapefruit in, and worked his brother's jaw up and down. And we learned that the older brother had been doing this for the younger brother for 2 weeks. A couple of days later, the older brother died of malnutrition, and the younger brother lived. I remember driving home that night thinking, I wonder if this is what Jesus meant when he said, "There is no greater love than to lay down your life for someone else." Well, it is what Jesus meant. But there are other practical ways to apply it other than dying. Look at what John said in verse 17, chapter 3. "But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth." You see, it's one thing to lay down your life in death. It's another thing altogether to lay down your life in life. You think about the Apostle Peter in the upper room the night before Jesus Christ died. He told Jesus, "You know, I'm not going to deny you. I'll be willing to die for you." And yet several hours later, not only was he not willing to die, but he wasn't even willing to pray with Jesus. You see, the real litmus test of whether or not you're willing to die with you're willing to give your life for somebody in death is whether or not you give your life to somebody in life. In other words, if you deny yourself and you die to yourself in life, not just in death. And that's exactly what John is saying here. He says, hey, we know what love is because he gave his life for us. But you want to apply that? You don't even have to die to do it. You can do it every day in a practical way. You see your brother in need, you close your heart against him. How can the love of God abide in you? You want to love with a real love? Don't just say it, but live it in deed and in truth. So why do you sacrifice for yourself? To experience the benefit, right? So here's the principle that John is teaching us here. We need to express your love in practical ways, so that others may experience practical benefits. I met a man last week whose wife died several weeks ago, of cancer. I met a guy last week, wife died several weeks ago, cancer. And he's left with 3 young daughters. He said that the last 2 years of his wife's life, while she was slowly dying, he told me that his church, every night, brought meals for 2 years. That is love, not just in word, but in deed. A month or so back, there was a couple in our church had their first baby. I went up to the hospital to congratulate them, and as I walk in, there is Carol Eblen, a lady from our church, sitting there with the mother and talking, and turns out she'd been there for hours. I can't remember if she'd been there the night or not, but she'd been there for hours at least. You know, how are you doing? What do you need? What can I do for you? Are you comfortable? Is everything okay? And I thought, well, that's admirable. A week or so ago, another couple in our church has their first baby. I call them up on the phone to congratulate them. Guess who answers the phone? Carol Eblen. And I said, "Carol, why is it every time somebody has a baby, you show up?" And I'll tell you why. She said, "Oh, I don't know, but the reason is because she loves. not just in word, but in deed, in action, and in truth. Yet another couple in our church built a brand new home out in Crum, Texas, opened up their home so that somebody else, another newlywed couple who were kind of needing some help, could live there with them. Now, how many of us, in all honesty, would build a brand new home and then immediately would invite somebody in to come and live with you? That is love in word and in deed. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, and by His grace, anybody can get to heaven. That is love defined. That is love illustrated. And Jesus Christ tells those of us who have experienced the practical benefit of His love that we are to express that love in practical ways to other people. Not just say it, "Oh, I love you, that's great," but show it. You folks who are single, I know, because I remember when I was single, you have all your money and you spend it just on yourself, on your needs, your desires, your wants. I want to encourage you. Maybe the next time you get that paycheck, take a little bit of that and give it to somebody who you know is in need. And do it anonymously. Love in deed and not just in word. How many of you husbands, how many times have you washed the dishes for your wife this week? Let's get real practical here. How many times have you kept the kiddos so that she could go out and be with friends on your day off? How many of you wives have actually encouraged your husbands to go and do the hobby that he likes to do? I noticed some elbows. I didn't set the ground rules first. No elbows. No elbows. This is not reflective conviction. It's going to you, not through you out. Jesus Christ tells those of us who have experienced the practical benefit of His love to take that love and let other people have practical benefits of it. Express your love in practical ways so that others may experience practical benefits. That's why here at our church, our first core value is that we value love for God and people, expressed not only in word, but also in deed. You love God? Don't just say it, show it. You love people? Don't just say it, but show it. Let's bow, pray together. Lord, there's not a one of us here this morning, at least potentially, that have not experienced the practical benefit of Your love, illustrated and very clearly given when Jesus Christ died for our sins. I thank You for that free gift of forgiveness, the free gift of heaven, if we'll simply place our faith in You. And Lord, there also carries with that the obligation. We ought to love in the same way and lay down our lives for others. And so I pray that You would help us to be very creative in the way that we love one another. That every time we would say, "I love You," we would also show it in action and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.